Father, we seek your face as we grow in our desire to be a people of prayer, a people who depend on. Father, I pray that as we sing this song, Lord, about you being all to us, Lord, I pray that that will be truly revealed in our heart's desire to pray. Our heart's desire to seek your face, to be dependent on you. Our heart's desire to come together to pray because we believe in who you are and what you're capable of. We believe in the power of prayer because we serve a powerful God. Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning, Lord, that we lay all the distractions aside and really, truly listen, Lord, to what you have to say. Father, I pray this morning would be another step in the beginning of our revival. I pray, God, that you would use this, your word, Father, to prepare us for a time of prayer and fasting in a couple weeks. Father, I pray that you would just meet each one of us where we are, with whatever we're hearing, whatever we're dealing with, Father, and you would minister to our hearts, God. Even this morning, Father, I pray that your spirit would have full reign. Lord, just help us to be open this morning. Help us to be receptive, and help us, Lord, to walk in obedience. I pray this in your mighty name. Over the last month or so, we've been learning about the importance and the power of prayer. We've learned that it's one of our most powerful spiritual weapons in standing our ground against the enemy. We've learned that prayer reveals our dependence and our trust in God to do only what He can do. Therefore, as a body, we are starting praying. We started praying, asking God to make us a people. Because it's a spiritual thing. We need God to work by the power of His Spirit, through the power of His Word, to make us, to give us a greater desire to be a people of prayer. That's what we're asking for. Not just in word that we say that, but truly in practice, that it becomes part of who we are as a church. We know that we're not going to see a breakthrough in this community unless it starts with prayer. We're not going to see breakthroughs in our lives unless it's bathed in prayer. Every great movement of God, every great movement of God started with God's people praying. God is the same yesterday, He's the same today and forever, and this is how He has chosen to use the prayers of His people. Today we're going to be learning about what it looks like to pray for all people. And so in this passage, Paul is revealing the importance of the church praying together. We're going to gain more insight into how we pray, who we pray for, and the grand purpose of our prayers. And so we start off here with the prayers of the church benefit all people. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy, if you have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So he starts off here with those three words, first of all, meaning that what he's about to say is of most importance to the church. It's at the top of the list. This is a top priority for us as followers of Christ. And then he speaks about prayer. In other words, we sometimes use the word prayer very often in a lot of different ways, but we're talking about communication with Almighty God. Communication with the Creator of all things. See, when we say it that way, it kind of changes. It changes things a little bit. We start to think a little bit different about what we call prayer. Talking and communicating with the one true God who created us. It's a sad thing to see how prayer has lost its significance in the church today. Our lack of corporate prayer reveals the unspiritual nature of our lifestyles. We are not a very spiritual people, even though we might think so or say so. We're not a very spiritual people. We set forth a lot of top things as the top priorities in our lives, but meeting together with others to pray probably finds itself at the bottom of the list. We have no problem telling someone that they'll be in our prayers. But how often do we we neglect to pray for them in person, or we forget to pray for people at all. We have become a people that, first of all, rely on ourselves to fix our problems, and as a last resort, we seek the Lord for help. There's no spiritual fervor. There's no weeping in our prayers, as we see in the example of Christ and as we see throughout the New Testament. Praying together as a church is not something we do because we think it's our duty or that it's expected of us. We pray together because we should know that it is vital for the life of the church. That we are totally dependent on God and who He is. And prayer is used as a powerful advance of God's kingdom. We should know this. It should drive us to pray. The Holy Spirit works in the church through prayer, and the Word of God to accomplish His will. A church that prays is going to have the power to make an impact in the world. And we see this all throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, over and over again. Prayer helps people overcome darkness. Help the church overcome darkness, persecution, opposition, oppression. It helped expand the kingdom of God under great persecution. So are we a praying people that gives testimony to the people around us that we are totally dependent on God? Is that what people would think or say about us? We don't just want to be a church that has a lot of ministry or has a lot of events. We want God to make us a people of prayer who truly understand the power and importance of prayer. And it's revealed in our prayer life, privately, by yourself, in your closet, and corporately together as a family. He then gives us a lot of different kinds of prayers that we should, as a church, should be praying. There are at least 7 Greek nouns for prayer in the Bible, and 4 of them are listed here. The first here is supplications, meaning to offer a request for a certain need. Through our belief in Christ, our repentance, our surrender to Him, we've been adopted by God into His family. He's our Father, and He wants us, as His children, to bring our needs before Him. He wants us to talk to Him about everything. He cares deeply for us. He wants what's best for us. I love 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He truly and deeply cares for you. And even though He knows all of our thoughts and knows our deepest needs and knows our heart's concern, He wants us to express those to Him, to truly put our trust in, to rely more on Him for the answers to our questions and the provision for our needs. Jesus says, pray for your daily needs. Therefore, showing God that you rely on Him, that you trust in Him for what you need, not yourself. The second one here on the list is prayers. Now, this word stands for the most common and general aspect of prayer. See, prayer at its core is an act of worship. It's an act of adoration toward God. See, it's not just an expression of our wants and our needs. There should be an emphasis on sacredness, reverence in our hearts for God as we approach Him. That's why I say we use prayer sometimes very flippantly. We're approaching Almighty God with access to the Creator of all things. And so there should be this great sacredness, a great reverence as we seek His face. I mean, He spoke the universe into creation. He saved us from total ruin. We worship Him in prayer. We should worship Him. We adore Him in our prayers. We're in awe of Him as we pray to our God. And sadly, I've seen people bow with great zeal and spiritual fervor before concrete statues and idols, bowing in the direction of a rock 5 times a day with great spiritual fervor, great passion, in a false god, in a concrete statue that has no eyes to see, no ears to hear, no mouth to speak. He cannot help you. You get people cry out with great desire and passion for that, and here we are in prayer. There should be great reverence and great awe. We serve, we worship, we are a child of the Most High, the One True God, who spoke it all into creation, who gave us life because He gave Himself and died on the cross for us. What great fervency, what great spiritual fervor and zeal should we have as we offer up prayers to our God? People should see that in us. There should be great awe of Him in our prayer. And then the third word here is intercession. We offer up petition. needs of others. We stand in the gap. It's God's royal priesthood, and we intercede on behalf of others. We're interceding before God on behalf of those around us and those who are in need. Those in the body, those outside the body of Christ. We stand in the gap. And we don't have to look far. I mean, it's evident. We know there are a lot of needs. But often we don't truly know anybody's need. Have we gotten close enough to anybody in the body of this community to truly know what's going on in their lives? What they're dealing with? Where they've come from? What their needs are? See, it takes time. But it goes both ways. Sometimes we're too prideful to share what's going on in our lives. You know, we tend to cut ourselves off from the body of Christ. We're kind of wanting people to have some kind of a supernatural power that can read our minds and just know what we're dealing with. It doesn't work that way. We have to open up. We have to share what's going on in our lives. And sometimes we ignore the commands that God's given us to look out for the interest of others above our own. Instead, we keep the focus on ourselves and we want people just to minister to me. This happens. That's why being in community with each other is so important. That's why it's so important to be in Bible study and prayer together. We're sharing with one another. We're holding each other accountable. We're getting to know one another. This is one of the many spiritual blessings that we receive through the body of Christ. This is how God designed it. It's not something I'm just making up. This is how God designed the body of Christ to work. It's why there is a body of Christ. So that we don't walk through this world alone. So that we stand in the gap for each other. We carry each other's burdens. We pray fervently for one another. That's why it's our goal. One of our goals this year was that each family, each person in the church would have a meal with someone else in the body. That you invite them to your house or take them out to eat. Somebody, not blood relation, of course. Somebody else in the body. So you can get to know one another. The last of the year is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not something that we just add to the end of our prayers. It should be the core ingredient of our prayer. Sometimes David, King David, he would only pray prayers of Thanksgiving with no requests and no petitions. Just prayers of Thanksgiving. See, we not only give thanks to God for answering our prayers, but we thank Him for who He is. We thank Him for how He acts toward us in love, in grace, and mercy. We thank Him for His grace for us. We thank Him for all that He's done in the past, and we thank Him for what He's doing right now in our lives. Thanksgiving changes our attitude. It changes our perspective. You know that. When we have an attitude of thanksgiving, it just changes everything. It takes some of the focus off of us, and we begin to give glory to the one who deserves it. In our thanksgiving to God, it reveals that I'm truly alive in you. Because I'm giving thanks for what you did, not for what I did. We rely on Him. We rely on His strength, not our own. And so we thank Him. It reveals our dependence on Him as we give thanks. You know, Daniel was a man of prayer, a great man of prayer. And he also modeled this kind of prayer. I want to read a couple verses from Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. It says, he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Now, all of these aspects of prayer were included in Daniel's prayers to God. This is the way he prayed. Here in this passage, we're given this formula for powerful, effective prayer that pleases the Lord. And then he reveals who we're praying for. He says, here, all people. All people. What does that mean? That means all people. No secret meaning there, just all people. That means that there is no one on this earth that is outside of the influence of prayer. It means we pray for the saved, we pray for the unsaved. We pray for those near to us, we pray for those far away. We pray for our friends, and we pray for our enemies. prayers. A prayer that was offered up by people that were half a world away. And its impact was just as powerful as if they were standing right by my side. You see, there's no ocean, there's no mountain, there's no governing authority that can hold back the power and effectiveness of prayer. It's impossible. Because we're praying to a God who sees all, knows all, who is sovereign over all things, whose will be done. It can't hold back the power and effectiveness of nothing in this earth. Can hold back that. Are you aware of other Christians in other parts of the world? Are you aware of the darkness in other countries, the persecutions, the martyrs, those who are held in captivity? If so, shouldn't we, God's people, their brothers and sisters in Christ, intercede for them? Intercede for those who are in need. Sometimes the problem is we get to limit our prayers to those closest to us, or those we love the most, or those just in the church that we were a part of. Those are all good things. But therefore, Christians like those in North Korea who face tremendous persecution don't benefit from our praying and our interceding. The millions of lost in the Middle East don't have the oppression and evil of Satan and the blindness on their eyes lifted. The church history shows us over and over when God's people pray, the kingdom of God spreads to new peoples and new places. Every spark of every revival, I keep saying this, of every revival and every awakening and every movement of God was always extraordinary prayer. Extraordinary prayer. That's what they define it as. Those who study church history and study every movement of God, it was extraordinary prayer. Extraordinary. Something not just normal. Something extraordinary. More than it had been before. A great dependence and zeal and spiritual fervor in our prayers toward God. He also says, pray for kings and all those who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. See, he not only says we need to pray for all people, he specifically points out those who are in power. This is tough. And this was at a time, at this time this letter was written, was Nero was in power. The evil man who tortured Christians by the Pharisees. Yet Christians were supposed to pray for him. Why? Is not God sovereign over those he places in leadership over nations? Yes. The Bible says he is. Could it be that prayer is powerful enough to influence those in authority? Could it be that God allows our prayers to be used to change a leader's life, his attitude, and even his decision? Yes. Why else would he ask us to pray for him? Even when we can't respect the men and women in authority, we respect the office that they hold, and we pray for them. Because prayer is powerful. We pray for those in authority because it will benefit us as well. Eventually, the Roman government accepted Christian faith, and they stopped persecuting them. Of course, God used, I believe he used the prayers of these men and women in the early church to change the direction of this once powerful nation. He says here that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Quiet refers to the circumstances around us, while peaceful refers to the calm attitude within us. You see, prayer can alter those in leadership so that it affects our livelihood, our way of life, so that we have the ability to have peace in all situations. Prayers change the direction of many nations. I can remember when I went on my first mission trip. It was to Romania. And I had this, I met this believer. I had been a believer for less than 2 years. And I met this old Christian man at a church. And he told me a story about how he met with a group of men near the town square every day. And I mean for many, many, many years. And they prayed to him as men over to that God would overthrow their, or somehow get rid of the Roman dictator. His name was Tetester. And they prayed over the nation. They prayed for their freedom. They prayed for the gospel to be proclaimed. They prayed for the church to expand. They preach so many different things. And this dictator tortured and killed thousands of people, many of them Christians. They were like slaves. On the December 25th, 1989, in unbelievable circumstances, his reign came to an end, and the government was overthrown, and they finally gained the freedom. And followed a huge spiritual movement of God. See, prayer is powerful. We want God to help us truly believe that. Because we'll say it. Oh, prayer's powerful. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe in prayer. We want God to help us truly believe that. Because I believe if we truly believe that prayer is powerful, then we will act on what we believe. Because that's the way it goes, right? We all know that we only act on what we truly believe to be true. I want God to help us believe that prayer is truly powerful. And that it will make a difference. So we offer up prayers of worship, prayers of thanksgiving, needs and requests for all people, even those in authority. And then Paul turns our attention to the main reasons for why we pray as a church. The prayers of the church have spread the gospel. Look there at verse 3 through 6. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So he starts out there in verse 3 with this is good. Why are we supposed to follow these instructions for prayer? Because he is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God. The word good here means intrinsically good. Not just good in its effects. Prayer is definitely a good practice. Its good benefits are many. But this also means that these kinds of prayers are acceptable to God. It's good in His sight. It's pleasing to Him. Our Father is pleased with us when we obey His command to pray in this manner. That's what He's saying. Prayer is an important part of our communion with God. When we spend personal time with God, we should spend time talking to our Heavenly Father. It pleases our Father when we talk to Him and speak to Him. Does it not please you when your children or your grandchildren come and speak with you? Right? It makes you happy. You love it when they come and talk to you. But we know sometimes our children may come to us with ulterior motives. Talking to you in order to get something they want. You know, the Pharisees prayed in order to have their will be done, to gain glory from men. It was for show. But we should pray in order to please God, not man. In order to see His will be done on earth. We know the example. We just looked at this a few weeks ago. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings us to one of the most important reasons we pray as a church. For God's will to be done. That God's will be accomplished. What is God's will? What does He desire? What does our Father in heaven want? Right here in verse 4, He answers that question. Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Everything from the beginning to right now was all done. God all did all of that so that we could have a relationship with Him. That's what He desires of every single person on this planet. The whole redemptive plan that we see was for our benefit. He came. He made a way. He did all these things for us. This is His greatest desire. This is what our Father wants. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And see, we know, because God has revealed it to us in His wonderful, perfect word. See, we know that in order for this to happen, in order for this to take place, these people must come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth? Well, the truth about the good news of Christ. The gospel is people. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing. Hearing the gospel. See, people come to the knowledge of the truth hearing the gospel, and then they're saved
the gospel. In other words, the good news about Jesus and the life he offers the world. They need to hear that every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has sinned. And we've all broken God's perfect and holy standard in some way or another. Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever looked at another person with lust in your heart, as Jesus said? Have you ever been jealous of someone else's stuff? Have you ever lost your temper? Have you ever lashed out at someone in anger? Have you ever gossiped about someone behind your back? You know the gossip that can be done even through prayer requests or generalized Facebook posts. That's all sin. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness. We've all broken his perfect law. That's the first part of the gospel. Here's the problem. The punishment for our sin is death. Eternal death and separation from God. Our sin has caused our relationship with God to be broken. It has separated us from him. It's separated us from the life he wants to give us. We cannot pay this penalty. We can't pay it. There's no amount of good works, there's no amount of good deeds, there's no amount of discipline that you can have in your life to pay this penalty. When you die, you will pay for it with your own life. That's the pain. Your life in death. God's judgment wrath will be poured out on you. But this is not what God desires. This is not what God wants, and his word clearly reveals that to us. This is not what he desires. We have a compassionate, loving, gracious, merciful God who wants all to be saved. And here's the good news. That was the bad news. Here's the good news. Verse 5 says that there's only one who has paid the penalty of sin, and that is Jesus. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. If there's one God, therefore there's only me, and there's only me for one mediator. See, we need someone who can mediate between God and us, someone who can stand in the gap and bring us back together, somebody who can restore that broken relationship with God. Jesus is the God, man. He's fully God, he's fully man. And he came. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Through the power of the Spirit, Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. We know his story, right? He had power over nature. He calmed the waves of the sea. He had power over sickness, and we all know sickness. He had power to heal the sick. He had power over Satan, casting demons from people. He had power to raise the dead. He had power to forgive sin. He was betrayed by his own people. We know the story. He was crucified on the cross. Right? They hung him on that cross. Why in the world was he crucified on the cross by the Romans? Because on that cross he gave himself as a ransom for all. As it says there in verse 6, he was the perfect blood sacrifice for all the sins of the world. The final perfect sacrifice for you and I. He took our place, our sin on himself. He died on the cross. God poured out his wrath on Jesus instead of us. He died in your place. Took your penalty. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin and his punishment of death. He overcame death. And now he lives. And Jesus lives to offer everyone forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's his desire. He lives to offer, to mediate between God and us. And through our faith in him, we have a relationship with God restored. We are forgiven. We are given this free gift of eternal life. We believe in who he is and what he did for us on the cross. We believe in his death. We believe in his resurrection. We believe in who he is as God. And we repent of our sin, acknowledging our sin, turning away from it, and asking his forgiveness, believing and surrendering to him, he forgives us and gives us eternal life. That's the good news. That's the good news that reveals the truth about life. The truth of God wants the whole world to hear and believe. And if you believe, if you've never believed in Christ, if you've never repented of your sin, you've never surrendered your life to him, let today be the day that you were born of God. Let today be that day. Because, let me tell you, we're not promised tomorrow. Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow, much less this afternoon. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to God and you realize that you're a sinner, your belief in, express your surrender to God. Because His desire is that you be restored to Him. His desire is that you be forgiven. His desire is that you get to live forever with Him in a new perfect world, in a new perfect body, in His presence. That's what God desires for us. And if God desires that none perish, why are so many lost? What we do know is that God is compassionate, that He is slow in sending Jesus back to judge the world because He wants those to hear the good news. He wants those to come to faith who don't know Him. So He's compassionate, He's gracious. There are 2 million people right now that don't have access to the gospel, don't have access to this wonderful good news. Never heard about Jesus, and there's no one around them to tell them about Jesus. And many of those who have heard have rejected the good news. You see, we cannot fully explain the mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility to freely choose, but both are taught in the Bible and both are harmonized in His grand plan of redemption. He wants all to come to know Him and none perish. This is God's desire. What we do know is there's a way to have eternal life, and it's through Jesus alone, through faith in Him. He's the one mediator and one Savior of the world. And God is patiently waiting that the gospel be preached to every nation, tribe, people, and language. And He offers this free gift of life to all people, to all those who believe and put their faith in Him. What we do understand, what we do know, is that prayer plays an important part in the salvation of mankind. We know that. We, the church, have this responsibility to pray for lost souls. We have a responsibility to share this good news. God's the one who pushes back the darkness. He is the one who draws people to Himself. He is the one who saves people. But in His masterful plan, He gave us a part to play. See, salvation only comes through the gospel, and it is our responsibility to share that gospel, that good news, so that God can save people. It's our responsibility, the church's responsibility, a child of God's responsibility, every child of God's responsibility. It's not just the pastor, it's not just the deacon. It's the responsibility of every single child of God. We share. We have the responsibility to share that seed, to plant that seed, to share that good news. But it's also our responsibility to pray for those who are in darkness, those who are suppressed and held in bondage by sin. God uses prayer as a part of His plan to build His kingdom. We see it all throughout history. This is how God has ordained the influence of prayer. But here's the issue. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we truly, truly believe that God desires all people to be saved? That the gospel is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. God has given us this message of reconciliation to share with others that they may be reconciled. And prayer plays an important part in the hearts and lives of people being open to receive this message, to be saved. I've seen it happen. I've seen people pray over others for years. I've seen them come to faith. I've heard that people pray over my life. He uses prayer to soften people's hearts, to open people's minds. He uses prayer to open doors so the gospel is unhindered and reaching every nation, tribe, people, and language around the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, "In this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And then the end will come. There's much to be done. And if we want to see a revival in this church, if we want to see an awakening in our very own community, it's going to start with prayer. Pray for each other. Pray for those around you who don't know Christ. Pray for those in authority, offering up prayers of worship and thanksgiving and requests for the needs of others.
praying against the spiritual forces of darkness that battle for the lives of the men, women, and children that live around us, that blind them. Remember, this is spiritual warfare. This is our spiritual weapon. God gave us this weapon to be used to pray against that darkness, to see people delivered. So let us take up our spiritual armor. Let us take up our weapons, our spiritual weapons, and let's battle in prayer. The souls of men, women, and children of every nation, tribe, people, language are at stake. The souls of those in our community are at stake. Let's ask God to make us a people of prayer. Give us a greater desire that we may truly believe in the power of prayer. And that it may be revealed in the way we pray privately and corporately together as a body. So worship team comes. I know these sermons about us becoming a people of prayer have been hard to bear. I don't know why, but I felt a heavy pressure of God's Spirit and conviction of His Word and that it would come in my own life. That there needed to be people of prayer. I believe God is working in our lives right now. Because He wants us to join Him in what He is doing to reach this community. And I believe that prayer is a huge part of that. Prayer is where it starts. And I believe God is preparing our hearts for this 3-day prayer and fasting time in October 7th and 9th. I really believe that. I believe He's getting us ready so that when it comes time to pray, we believe in the power of prayer. That we understand that it is more important than we ever did before. That our hearts and minds are changed. Because we as a people will go to battle. We're going to intercede for those held in bondage during those 3 days. And I'm going to call upon you to come and us to meet together each day to pray. Next Sunday, you're going to receive the prayer guide and the bulletin, so you'll have that. The instructions that we have to pray each day, and then every day we're going to come together. But today, we practically want to obey what we've learned. And we want to begin today by praying for 3 people in your life who don't know Christ. I'm calling it Who's Your Three? I want you to take time during this song, and I want you to think about those in your life who don't know Christ. Just think about 3 people. And I want you to be people that don't know Christ, and I want you to intercede for them during the song. Pray for them as God has instructed us in His Word today. And ask God to also make you a person of prayer. Maybe you don't have this desire. Maybe you're lacking in spiritual fervor toward prayer. Ask God to make you a person of prayer. To give you greater spiritual fervor in prayer. When we get done praying, Cam's going to hand out some cards to you. You have 3 names. It's a very bright card. I want you to keep it in your wallet or keep it in your Bible or keep it in your pocketbook or wherever you write those 3 names on it. I want us to pray because I believe in the power of prayer. I truly believe in this. I have seen this work all over the world. I know it works. If we truly begin to pray for people by name, God is going to work. If we are people of prayer, we're going to see things we've never seen. I believe that.